I love dark chocolate. I prefer that over milk chocolate. God looks down off his lofty throne, and there's certain things that he likes better. Now, I eat milk chocolate. I like it too, but I like better dark chocolate. And you have different things that you like better than others. Some like baseball. Some like basketball. Some like football. You have some of you like them all, but there are certain sports that you like better. Here in this particular passage of Scripture, God reveals to us something that he likes more than he likes anything else. His preference. And he compares what he likes best to other things he likes. Other things that he enjoys. Notice in these particular passages of Scripture, what you're going to find here in this passage, I think, is a parallel between the assembly of God's people in the Old Testament and the assembly of God's people in the New Testament. God likes to see his people come together. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, he told us in verse 18 that upon this rock, he said, I will build my church. The word church is ekklesia. It is translated many times, even not even with regard to the children of God, but just a mob assembled together can be an ekklesia. The football stadium. The biggest church in Nashville is the Titans game. It is the biggest assembly. Amen? The word ekklesia simply means assembly. Jesus said, based upon people having a testimony, knowing him, he said there in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he told Peter, he says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven, upon this revealed knowledge that you have, and people, you need a revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus said those people that have a revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ, those that have experienced the forgiveness of sin in him, he said, I will build my church, my assembly. I hope this morning you've assembled in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, the 18th chapter of Matthew, he said, if two or three gather in my name, I'll be in the midst. I hope this morning we have assembled in the name of Jesus. I hope this morning we've assembled to worship Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to hold up Jesus, to point people to Jesus. God looks down off his lofty throne. He says, you know, there are many things that people do that are important. But none of them are any more important than attending church. I don't know if I'm preaching to Baptists this morning or not. Maybe I'm preaching backsliders. I don't know. There's nothing any more important than attending church. Other things that you do should be secondary to going to church. Why? Well, because God prefers it. It's important. Now, I realize there's a lot of fascination with different places where people assemble. We like being in a crowd. And in these passages, God reveals that the most important place, the preferred place, is his people assembled together. Let's notice, reading in verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. Let me back up and say this. What is the church built on? We're built on Jesus Christ. Paul said there's no greater foundation than a man can lay than that which was laid by Jesus Christ. Jesus is our rock. We sang about that a little bit this morning. He is the rock that the church is built on. Jesus organized. Jesus set up his assembly. We have very little preaching nowadays about church. That's a shame. All people preach about other things with respect to the scriptures or teachings of Jesus Christ. But I want you to aware of something this morning. One of the most important things set up on the face of the earth if not the most important thing set upon the face of the earth, is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, hands down, it is the most important thing. And it should be the most important thing in our lives. I know you guys don't like this. This is a big church. You can miss and people not notice. Oh, come on. It's a big church. You can miss and people won't notice. But God notices. And we are worshipers of the true living God. This has a wonderful foundation. Let me assure you of this. The other places you go other than church, they're built on shifting sand. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, a wise man will build what? On a rock. But a foolish man will build on the sand. I would rather have a shack on a rock than a castle on the sand. You know why? Because when the winds blow and the storms come, the castle will fall, but my little shack will stand as long as it's built on the rock. A foundation is important. A foundation is important. God's church, the church of the true living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is built on a solid rock. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. He said in the 28th chapter of Matthew, He said, I have all power in heaven and earth. Does Jesus have all power? Amen. All power is given to me in heaven and the earth. Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. Let's notice something in verse 2. I don't know if I'll get completely through this psalm. It's a short psalm. But notice here, He says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more. He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, when I ask you, what is the most fascinating place on the earth that includes a gathering of people, what is your response? An assembly of legislatures? Now that's interesting, that's important. I mean, when our legislators come together to enact laws, to establish laws, that's an important assembly, wouldn't you say? When we talk about philosophers coming together and evaluating and coming up with different philosophies, I'm sure when philosophers come together, when they put their heads together and they come up with new philosophies, have you heard the latest new philosophy that's come out? Well, I guess I could read it for you. I think I wrote it down here. Yeah. It says the coincidental is so close to the accidental, it's almost providential. Boy, they're smart people. I'm sure the world considers their coming together and trying to learn. Education is important. But I would rather have the knowledge of the Bible than the knowledge that is provided in the most prestigious Ivy League schools of our country. I think one of our latest presidents said that it is more important for us to have Bible knowledge than have a college education. Yes, I'm sure when philosophers and educators come together, that is important. When they start evaluating human misery and how to provide human happiness, all of these things are important. But the most interesting assembly on which eyes can fall is the assembly of the people of God. The most important assembly. The most important assembly is the Church of Jesus Christ. Zion here is compared to all the other places. Let's notice here. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, you know, the Lord loves His people. He loves Jacob and all their individual and domestic pursuits. When we individually pray, the Lord loves that. Amen? When we read our Bibles, when we try to understand Scripture, when we try to do for the Lord individually, The Lord loves that. But He doesn't love it as much as He loves when you go to church. Individual dedication and loyalty to the Lord is important. And He loves that. But there's something that He expects out of you, something that He appreciates more out of you, and that is when you come to the house of God. All of these individual and things are important, especially when God looks off His lofty throne upon His children. He loves His people. God loves His people. I appreciated the subject that Brother Doug taught this morning on love. God is love. And we're to be the children of love. We're to exemplify that love. Every believer is beloved of God. God loves His children. Notice in Psalms 103 verse 13. It says here that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. In Psalms 149 and verse 4 it says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. God loves His people. He loves them. The Bible says that they've been given the title of the children of God. We are the children of God. Beloved, we are the children of God. Notice there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I hope you remember Galatians 3:26. I quote it a lot where it says that we've all been made the children of God by faith. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you'll become part of the family of God. A child of God. Oh, how wonderful that is. How blessed we are to be children of God. How wonderful it is to know that you're part of the family of God. Oh, it's so wonderful. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The world doesn't know us because it does not know Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every person that hath this, listen my friend, every person that hath this is verse 4 of the third chapter, verse 3 rather, of the third chapter of 1 John, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When you become part of the family of God, when you're a child of God, you're different than the rest of the world. Yes. Every man that has this in them purifieth himself even as they are pure. God loves His children. We are the beloved children of God. What a privilege it is to stand and say, I am a child of God. But there's a greater privilege that we have this morning. Not only can we say we're a child of God, but we are the church of the true and living God. He loves His children, but He loves more the gates of Zion. He loves more God's people coming together and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. The things that go on in your family, that's great. I encourage Brother Rick and Sister Donna to, you know, as they come together and they establish a family, I encourage them to, you know, to have family devotions. I told Andrew when I was counseling with Jessica and him this week, I told Andrew, it's your responsibility as head of this home to establish a family devotion. To lead your family in the things of God, in the spiritual things of God. I believe that. I really do. And it's precious for us to come together as a family and to pray and to worship the Lord and maybe sing songs. Wonderful things happen as we enter into the presence of the Lord as a family. But greater things happen when the church, when all the people of God assemble together and worship Jesus Christ. He sees you in your closet when you pray. Your individual
endeavors to worship the Lord and praise the Lord and work for the Lord, your domestic endeavors, your responsibility as leaders of the home or as mothers or as wives or as children of the home, as you come together and you have your time together with the Lord, that's great, that's wonderful, but there's something that's greater. Listen, if you don't grab your family by the hand and take them to church, you're doing them a great injustice. You cannot worship the Lord as well at home as you can with the people of God. The Bible says here the Lord prefers. He loves His assembly more than just the children of God, than just your family come together and worshiping the Lord. Yes, I realize all the families of the earth can be blessed through the seed of Abraham. He loves all our domestic endeavors. He loves to look down off His lofty throne and see a Christian home. A Christian home. Doesn't God love that? I love seeing a Christian home. People that have some morals about them and some scruples about them. That bring God into their home and their lives. Lock out the world and bring in Jesus. People, you need to do that in your homes. You can lock some of this world out. Make it a Christian home where you come together and you pray over your meals and you study the Scriptures together and you talk of the things of God. A Christian home. This society undervalues the Christian home. The Christian home is important for this nation. Amen. Our politicians just recently realized that. But He loves our religious devotions. Your devotions privately. Your family devotions as you've entered into covenant to do here at this church, that you will have family and secret devotions. He loves that. He honors that. He appreciates that. But He loves the gates of Zion more. Psalms 144 verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whom the God, whose God is the Lord. He loves seeing you gathered around the family altar. He loves seeing you in your closet devotions. He has rewarded you openly. He's pleased to see you reading the Scriptures and singing praises and listening to good Christian music and praying in supplication for His mercies and grace upon your life and your friends and your family and your neighbors. But He loves the gates of Zion better. God's great preference is public assembly over all the dwellings of Jacob. Of all the things you do individually and domestically, they're nothing compared to what He says He prefers, which is the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. Why is this? Do you realize there are special promises specifically given to the church? Amen. That in this book, there are special, specific promises that are only to the church. Do you realize that in the case of war and famine and things like that, God's people have always turned to Zion? Notice in the Old Testament, let's look at a few passages, where that the promises, there were special promises that were extended to Israel that were especially extended to the temple. I won't spend a lot of time here. But Solomon was talking about, he says that the Lord would hear and answer the prayers of God's people if they would just even look toward Zion. God said, "Mine eyes and mine heart shall be there continually." Well, God's eyes and God's heart has been toward the temple or Jerusalem continually, he says. But have you considered what He did in the church? He gave us His presence in such a powerful way that He promised the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Amen? That He would be with us. Who is the us there? He promised to be with His church to the very end. Not just His eyes and His ears, I mean His presence The Holy Ghost came upon the church in Acts chapter 2. God came down and rested on His church, and God is still with His church. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Lord is still with His people. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes we don't experience that. There were specific promises that were given, that was given to the temple and to Zion. Solomon made reference to God always looking that way, His heart being toward them continually. Jesus looks down off His lofty throne, and He has espoused us. My friend, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are His beloved, and He is concerned about us. He is protecting us. He is providing for us. My friend, He's providing us what we need. He's seeing to our every needs. He's looking down off His lofty throne, and He loves us. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the what? Yes, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'll tell you who Jesus loves. He loves His people, His church. You cannot have church unless you assemble. The word church is ecclesia, it's assembly. He loves His assembly. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's here. The great things have been promised. There are glorious things that we read about in the Old Testament. He said that His eyes and His heart would be perpetually toward that place. He sanctified that house. How beautiful are the situations of Mount Zion, the Bible says in Psalms 48 and 2. But when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, he said, yeah, you know, all of that stuff was glorious, but what we have in the church is more glorious. As Moses' face shined with glory, what we see in the face of Jesus Christ causes us to shine brighter. We move from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. The church is a glorious institution. The church is a glorious institution. And it's important for us to assemble and to fellowship. It is the evidence of our vibrant faith. It is when we have the zeal that we need to have for the Lord, we will be a church. But when our zeal falters, when our zeal fades, and our faith weakens, our desire for fellowship with other believers also weakens. People, when you don't attend church, it's an indication you have a spiritual problem. Amen. These members that haven't been showing up, I'm telling you, they have some kind of spiritual problem. Mark it down. Now I realize there are exemptions and exceptions to everything. It's possible that they are sick and they cannot come. We need to check into that. But laying out of church is an indication, usually, that there's a spiritual problem. The maturity and symmetry of your soul depends on you being at church and bringing your family to church. The maturity. There are those that have come to church more frequently than you, have exceeded you in maturity, and though you've been a member of the Lord's church for years, I'll tell you why they've exceeded you in maturity. It's because they've applied themselves and they attend church three times or four times a week. Is there growth possible from attending church? Here is where God has deposited the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're deposited here. The truth. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are those great pillars. Let's notice something. Psalms 134, verse 1. When we come into the house of the Lord, we need to be willing to serve the Lord and worship the Lord. Did you come here this morning to worship Jesus? I'll tell you how I feel about this. When we come into the house of the Lord, we need to let the world go
And we need to focus our attention on Jesus. We need to be willing to come in here and just lift up holy hands to Him in His sanctuary. Now, I'm not saying just lift them, you know, without cause. There are times the Lord, you know, He prompts us to lift our hands. As we were singing that song a little while ago about the Rock of Ages, I felt a sensation to lift my hands, but I looked out and nobody else was doing it. I thought, well, I guess I shouldn't do it either. Why are we like that? I don't know why we're so intimidated by people. You didn't come here to be seen. You came here to worship the Savior. We need to let go and do it. He says in the psalm, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye." We need to bless the Lord. We need to enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Praise the Lord today. I'm saved. There should be an attitude of gratitude that goes forth from the assembly of God's people that is so enormous and so overwhelming that when visitors come in, they leave saying, those people love the Lord and are thankful. Yes, our assembly should be a time of blessing and thanking and praising the Lord. I believe all the children should do it. All ye servants of the Lord, we all need to be singing. We all need to take our songbooks and praise the Lord. We all need to be willing to lift up our hands. You say, well, I can't sing. Yeah, you can. You can praise the Lord. If nothing else, you can do it from your heart. Make melody in your heart. We need it with everything we do is important in the house of the Lord. When we sing, when we pray, when we testify, when we get on this altar, we pray. When there's preaching going on. I know a lot of people don't think it's important, but it is. He went a little farther in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and he said there that he might cleanse it and sanctify it. How does he sanctify and cleanse the church? By the washing of the water by the word. The church gets a good bath every Sunday. When there's good preaching going on, I know there's probably a lot of people say, well, there's not very good preaching going on here, but I tell you, preaching is important. There's a cleansing process that takes place in the church when they hear the Word of God preached. And we need to do just like Paul told Timothy and preach the Word. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right. He said here, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. He said, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord hath made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. There ought to go forth a praise from His church. There ought to go forth a praise from His church like He can't find anywhere else. And I believe it does here. John the Revelator said in Revelation chapter 1 verse 12, he saw something there. He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And that was the church. Amen? John saw through revelation and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the church, seven out of all the earth. He saw these seven golden candlesticks. I assure you, God looks off His lofty throne and He can see every one of His churches. He knows where they're at. He knows what they're doing. This is the house of truth. This is where truth is preached and revealed. It's where His faithfulness is displayed. His goodness, His grace is referred to. In a time of great chaos, souls come into this place full of chaos. And God, through His Holy Spirit, says, let there be light. People that come in having done hideous things in the world, and they hear the Lord say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go in peace. This is the place that God demonstrates This is the place where people experience His grace and His love. I remember how it was when I went to church and I began to experience the conviction of sin. You remember that day? I got saved about 3 feet from the end of the altar at Fellowship Missionary Baptist Church. People were assembled together. The preaching, the singing, the testifying one day got a hold of me. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I fell on my face there at church. And I called on the Lord. And I experienced His grace. It is here that He chose to meet with His disciples. I want you to go through the New Testament sometime and show me where He individually met with a disciple or an apostle, separate and apart from all the rest, and demonstrated something special to them individually and privately. You read the New Testament. Jesus did amazing, wonderful things when there was an assembly, when they were together. Now, I want to try to close. I pray today that you will experience salvation this morning. But let's keep in mind, and I wish I had time to deal with this aspect of it, but some of the greatest persecutions ever launched against any organization, the greatest persecution has been against the Lord's church. I wish I had time to deal with the different persecutions. But it's always been directed against the public part of religion. See, nobody really, the devil doesn't care if you have religion in yourself and you keep it to yourself. What upsets him is when you assemble together and you unanimously testify of the love of God. I don't know if anybody really gets persecuted for having, being religious in your heart, as long as you keep it to yourself. Probably most of the world wouldn't care as long as you keep it in your home. But when we start exporting this gospel, that's when the devil gets mad. Amen. And one of the greatest ways of exporting the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the church has been commissioned by Jesus Christ to export this gospel to the whole world. You read the rest of the 89th Psalm. We are commissioned there. I believe it's emblematic of us taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. He talked about all the different places of the world there. He talked about Babylon. He talked about Tyre. He talked about different places. And we are to take the gospel to all the world. Amen. You know, there were about 10 persecutions launched against the church in succession. You know, the Roman Empire tried to crush the church, stop them from assembling. Y'all all realize that? They didn't care if they kept it in their home or in their heart. Just do not assemble! There were 10 persecutions in succession to stop the people of God from assembling together. Hundreds of thousands were martyred. You know why they were martyred? Because they would not stop going to church. They would not stop professing their faith publicly. All different ages, both sex, young people, old people. Why is this? You know why? Because God is in the midst of her. And she shall not be moved. They tried to crush us, tried to consume us, but the church is still here. They did not destroy us with their persecution. We're still meeting together in His name. Like the burning bush, we burn, but we're not consumed. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah. God has preserved her. She fled into the wilderness, the woman did, but she was preserved and she was protected by providential power. Do you guys realize this morning that Satan is trying to keep us from going, from assembling together? He's not persecuting us anymore in that way. He's not using, listen to me, he is not using death to try to keep you from assembling. Well, what is he using? Why, any idiot knows what he's using. It's been, I mean, you know what he's using. You're letting him use it on you. What is he using it on you to keep you from church? I mean, we know what he's using. I guess this is my one time. I get one time a year where I get to really just pound on the Titan games. This is my Sunday. People, we need to go to church. Not to worldly functions where they drink and cuss and carry on like a bunch of lunatics. If you've been saved and you're a member of the Lord's church, Sunday is the Lord's day. Bottom line, it's not your day. It's not the Titans' day. It's not football day. It's the Lord's day. And that day is a day of worship. It's a day of rest. It's a day that God has established and set up in His church as a special day. And Satan has been trying to destroy the first day of the week, which was the day our Lord Jesus resurrected on, and he wants us constantly celebrating that. That's why he made the Lord's Day his new Sabbath day. We come together on the Lord's Day and we worship him, and people, the Spirit of God meets with us. Satan is trying to prevent that. He's trying to stop that. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach this. I know some of you don't like it. But before the Titans ever came here, all right, this is how highly I thought of you people. I thought that the Titans game would not affect us a bit. I mean, these people love the Lord. I'm not going to go to no Titans game. There's nothing going to keep them from the blessings that we get when we come together. Oh, how wrong I've been. I realize most of you don't go. You're here this morning. Amen. But I've seen it take families out of this church. And they go from, and they come less and less. And then I see them go a little further, a little farther, a little farther away from God. You guys heard the story about the guy, the farmer that found a snake that was frozen out in his field. Saw this poor snake, and it was real cold out, and temperature was below zero, and he saw this snake that was frozen out there. He brought it into his house, and he put it next to the fire, and he warmed it up. And that snake thawed out and reached up and bit him. The farmer said, "Whoa! What? Hey, I brought you in, and I warmed you up. Why did you bite me?" He said, "You knew I was a snake when you brought me in here." We know it's a snake and it's going to bite us. Why are we warming up to it? And I guess that's enough. That's not much. You'd really need more than that. But I'm just giving you, that's my first time this year. All right. I get one a year. It's wrong. It is wrong for you to miss church and go to ball games. It's wrong for you to miss church and work. I know you're not going to like that, but it's the truth. It's wrong. It's wrong for you to miss church and have fun. He said he would be with his assembly. He loves the gates of Zion. And we should love assembling in his name. Satan is trying to prevent us from doing that. We need to be aware of his devices. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Keep in mind, there is no power on earth like the power when we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We've seen great things happen here when we would come together in His name. Amen? There is a power. Oh, there is a power to change lives. We've seen people saved, arranged, and remade through that power. Amen. Through the power of the gospel. And as we stand and sing a verse of some song, I want to encourage you this morning to consider where you're at. You might say, well, I've never been to church much. I don't go to church. I didn't grow up at church. I pray that the Holy Spirit will awaken you to the fact that church is very important for your life. But unless you get saved, it'll mean nothing. The church is made up of saved people. If you've not been saved, you need to seek the Lord and be saved. I realize these things that I'm preaching to you, they're not going to be important to you until the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life. I cannot fix people. I can't change people. I expect the Holy Ghost to do that. But as we stand and sing a verse of some song, He says here, I love the gates of Zion.